I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn once again to Romans chapter 8. If the Bible is a series of mountains, then there are mountain peaks. And if there are mountain peaks, then Romans 8 certainly is one of those mountain peaks. And as I have told you before, Romans 8 is not just a mountain peak. It is arguably the greatest chapter in the Bible. We've been climbing Mount Assurance, Romans 8, for these past few weeks. We've come through the lower elevation. We've come through the stands of pine and evergreen. We've come up above the tree line, up into the rocky area. We've crossed over the snow line. We've come up over a couple of the smaller peaks. Now this morning, we're just a few feet away from the summit. And I think as you climb the mountain of Romans 8, it's greater and greater. And today, this morning, as we're just near the top, we're coming to two of the greatest verses in all of God's Word. Two of the greatest verses in arguably the greatest chapter in all the Bible. Last week we talked about one of the favorite verses of God's people. For we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And I told you last week that verse includes everything. All the good and all the bad. All the positive and all the negative. All the victories and all the defeats. And especially includes failure, frustration, difficulty, setback, heartbreak, heartache, and all that is negative about life. When you look at Romans 8:28, no matter how much you've quoted it, how much you love it, one question does come to mind. Paul, if you just understood what I'm going through, you wouldn't really say all things. If you could live just for one day where I'm living, Paul, you wouldn't say that. You wouldn't be so sure. When we look at that verse, one question we have is, Paul, you say we know. Paul, if you could walk where I walk, you wouldn't say I know, because you wouldn't be sure. Paul, how do you know that you know that you know that you know that you're absolutely certain that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that all things that are happening to you are somehow in God's plan working together for good? Well, thankfully, we don't have to wonder about the answer to that question, because the Apostle Paul, after he gives us that amazing statement in verse 28, tells us how he knows that he knows that he knows that all things really do work together for good. The statements in verse 28, the reason why it's true is in verses 29 and 30. And I want to tell you something. If verses 29 and 30 aren't true, then verse 28 isn't true either. You got it? If the reason isn't true, then the verse that it's behind isn't true either. So this morning, we're going to take a look at two of the greatest verses in all of God's Word. Let me read those verses for you. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Now I want you to circle or underline five words in these two verses. First is the word foreknew, for those God foreknew. That's number one. Then circle predestined. That's number two. Then come down to verse 29 and circle the word, or verse 30, circle the word called. Then circle the word justified. Then circle the word glorified. Foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified. Those five words make up the golden chain of your salvation. The golden chain of your salvation. This is a golden chain of five links. A chain that begins in heaven, that moves to the earth and moves back to heaven again. In these five words is comprehended the entire work of God on your behalf. In fact, I know of no similar statement in all the Bible that so comprehensively contains what God is doing to accomplish your salvation. He begins in eternity past, and He concludes in eternity future. Now, I said it begins in heaven, goes to earth, and goes back to heaven. Now, watch this. Your salvation begins with the first link in the chain, which is God's foreknowledge. That's the link that starts in heaven. Then we come down from foreknowledge to predestination. That's the link that moves us down to earth. Then we come to calling. That's the link where you are hooked in. There's foreknowledge, predestination, calling is what hooks you in. Justification is the fourth link that takes you back up toward heaven. And then glorification is the link that ends you up in heaven. So you start here, you come to earth, and you go back to heaven. Foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. Those five things are five links in the chain of your salvation. They are true of every believer, and they are true only of believers. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, these five links in the chain explain God's plan from eternity past to through eternity future to accomplish your salvation. It's because these five things are true that we know, that we know, that we know, that we know, that we're sure beyond any shadow of any possible doubt on heaven, on earth, or under the earth, beyond any circumstance, good or bad, or positive or negative that could ever happen to us. We know that we know that we know that all things indeed work together for good because these five things back up Paul's statement, because these five things are God's plan to accomplish your salvation. And all things of verse 28 are subsumed and included in God's plan in verses 29 and verse 30. Therefore, the first link, let's just take the five links of God's chain and see what they mean. Link number one is foreknowledge. For those God foreknew. Foreknowledge. Now, this is the most important of the five words. It's also the most difficult to understand. Or, let me say that differently. It is the one that is most often misunderstood. Now, in the English and in the Greek, foreknowledge, same way in both languages, the word foreknowledge is actually made up of two words that are joined together. What does foreknowledge mean? Well, it's made up of two words, knowledge and before. Before and knowledge. To know something before it happens. That's what foreknowledge is. It's the ability to know something before it happens. Now, there are two kinds of foreknowledge. One is human foreknowledge, and the other is God's foreknowledge. We have to understand which is which. Human foreknowledge is as follows. It's the ability to know what is going to happen before it happens, because it's always happened that way before, therefore you're pretty sure it's going to happen that way again. For instance, you might say, I know the sun is going to rise tomorrow morning. That's foreknowledge based on past experience. It's always happened before, so you're pretty sure it's going to happen tomorrow. Or you might say, it's hot today, but I know it's going to be cold in January. That's a pretty good bet for Chicago. That's foreknowledge based on past experience. Or you may say, I know there's only 30 seconds left, but if we can only get the ball into MJ, he can take it to the hoop and we'll win this game. That's foreknowledge based on past experience or past observation. That's human foreknowledge. Now there's a second kind of foreknowledge. That's God's foreknowledge. That is to know what is going to happen before it happens because you intend to make it happen. You got it? You know what's going to happen before it happens because you intend to make it happen. Now, we even experience this, of course, in a small way on earth. You say, well, at 12 o'clock, when the service is over, I'm going to go home and I'm going to eat lunch. I know I'm going to have roast beef or fried chicken, whichever it is. I'm going to have roast beef for lunch today. I just know that's what I'm going to have. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because I know that every Sunday, world without end, we always have roast beef for lunch. That's what God wants us to have, and I'm going to prepare it. Therefore, that's what we're going to have. You know you're going to have roast beef, not only because you've always had it, but because you yourself are going to prepare it. But something could happen. You could pass out in this service. Somebody could say, hey, let's go out and eat. You could have a wreck on the way home. Somebody could make you a better offer. So even though you say, I know what's going to happen, you can't totally control the future. God is not that way. God's foreknowledge doesn't simply mean that He knows by looking down the corridors of history what's going to happen because He's God and He can just see what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen because He is the sovereign over all the universe. He reigns over all creation. He knows what's going to happen because He's either going to cause it to happen or by His direct permission it's going to happen. And that's the only two ways anything can ever happen in the universe. He either directly causes it or He gives it His permission to happen. That's the kind of foreknowledge that we're talking about here. We've got to add something else in to understand it. That's this. That the word to know in the Bible does not mean, as it does for most of us, simply mere mental cognition. It doesn't mean simply the ability to know some facts. The word know, especially in the Old Testament, has the idea of to know intimately, to know with affection, to know in a loving way. For instance, we're told in the Old Testament that Adam knew Eve. Now that doesn't mean that he simply knew who she was. That means that Adam knew Eve in the deepest, most loving, most personal, and most intimate way. The Bible says in Amos that God says to the nation of Israel, He says, "You alone, O Israel, have I known out of all the nations of the earth." Now what does He mean? He doesn't know who the other nations are? No, that's not what He means. He's God. He knows the names of all the nations. What it means is He knows in an affectionate, loving, purposeful sense the nation of Israel in a way that He does not know the other nations. Now let me apply it to salvation. To say that God foreknew you means that God foreloved you. He not only knew you before you were born, He loved you before you were born. Way back in eternity past, before ever the world was created, He not only knew He was going to create you, He knew He was going to love you. And He was going to set His personal, specific love upon you. He loved you before you loved Him. He chose you before you chose Him. He sought you before you sought Him. He found you before you found Him. Love begins not with us, but with God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this verse is telling us, even before Christ came, He knew you and He loved you. It's like an expectant mother who loves her child before it's born. While the baby's growing inside her, she prays for the baby. She sings to the baby. She pats her tummy and talks to the baby. She has a relationship with her child before the child even knows who she is. Well, you can think of parents who are adopting a child. They can truly say to that child, "Before you knew us, we knew you. Before you loved us, we loved you. Before you chose us, we chose you." And in the very same way, God loved you first, sought you first, and chose you first. Salvation begins with God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great British preacher of the last century, said, "I'm so glad God chose me before He saw me. Because if He had waited until He saw me, He might not have wanted me." And thank God it's true. God's foreknowledge means He didn't wait to see if you were going to be pretty or not. He didn't wait to see if you were going to be nice or not. He didn't wait to see if you were going to turn out to His specifications. He loved you before ever you came into this world. So the first link in the chain of your salvation is what? God's foreknowledge. His purposeful, loving choice of you. Second is predestination. Predestination. This, of course, is a hard word. Scares a lot of people. But I just want to tell you something. There's nothing to be scared about predestination. Number one, it's biblical. Number two, it's good. Look what he says. "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He," that is Jesus, "that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those He foreknew, He also predestined." Now, watch this. Foreknowledge, predestination. Predestination, same way. In this sense, both in the Greek and in the English, made up of, it's a long word, made up of two short words put together. Now, what is predestination? What's a destination? A destination is where you're going. It's where you're headed. It's where the trip is going to end. You set out on vacation. You've got a destination. You're going to Wisconsin, or you're going to New Orleans, or you're going to Washington, or you're going down to Texas. You've got a destination. What does the word pre mean? It means before. So what does it mean to predestinate something? It means to decide beforehand where you are going to end up. Or if you're going to predestinate somebody else, it means to decide beforehand, decide before the journey ever begins, where the journey is going to end. That's all it means. Predestination is to decide beforehand where things are going to end up. Now, we see that, for instance, when you get on a plane. Get on a plane and you know where it's going to go. It says San Francisco. So you expect to land in San Francisco. Now, what are you going to do if you get on the plane and the pilot says, "Well, welcome, ladies and gentlemen. We've got a choice of 7 different destinations, and I just want to call them off to you and see where you folks want to go." And he reads San Francisco, and he reads Omaha, and then he reads Burlington, Vermont, and then he reads Raleigh, North Carolina. He reads Birmingham, Alabama, and a couple of other places, and he says, "We're just going to spin the wheel and see where we're going to go." You'd be jumping off that plane because you want a plane that's predestinated to go exactly where you want it to go. Now, Wednesday morning, we're going to be getting on, our Haiti team's going to be getting on the plane. Going to fly down to Miami, change planes, and fly over to Haiti. Now, I'm no expert. I'm no expert at flying whatsoever. But I know this much, that if they say the plane is going to land in Miami, that's where we'd better be when the plane lands. I mean, if on Wednesday we get on that plane and I think it's predestinated for Miami, if we end up in New Orleans, I'm going to be very upset. But if we get off the plane and we've ended up in Havana, Cuba, I'm going to be upset and mad and scared to death, because I want to be on a plane that is predestinated to go from a certain place to a certain place. Now, what our text is saying is God has predestinated you as His child to a certain end. Before you were ever born, before you became a Christian, God predestinated a certain destination for you. What is the destination He has set for you? It is this: God has predestined that you would someday be like Jesus Christ. That's what our text is saying. Predestined to be conformed, and the word means shaped or molded. Conformed or shaped or molded into the likeness of His Son, that He, that is Jesus the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now that's a long journey. That's a long road. And for most of us, it takes a lifetime to get there. But God has determined that you and I would someday be like Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, I have been personally reminded a couple of times this week about how far short I personally fall from being like Jesus. If that's the destination, there have been a couple days this week when I felt like I've taken some steps back. I've had some people, dear friends of mine, come to me, point out some things in my life and say, "Ray, you're not there yet. You're not even really very close." And I'll tell you, it's weeks like this when you have to face your own failure and your own shortcoming and the weakness of your own life and your own past failure. It's weeks like this that I can say, if I didn't believe in the sovereignty of God, I would despair. I would despair. I'll tell you what, if it depended on Ray Pritchard, I'd quit right now. If I thought that I had to be behind the steering wheel of my life, if I thought it was like that, I would jump out of the car right now. I would just quit and give up. Because you know, there are days when it seems like the car is just driven over the cliff. You know what I'm saying? Days when you feel like you've gone down a cul-de-sac or down a dead-end street. Days when you feel like you've crashed. Days when you feel like the car is going backwards in reverse 100 miles an hour. And I'll tell you this. What Paul is telling us is, in those days, and all of us will have them, you've got to remember, someday it's God's will for you and me to be like Jesus Christ. And on those days when we realize how far short we fall, we got to remember, it's God's work to do it, not ours. If it depended on me, if it depended on you. It would never happen. I think we can say it this way. God has predestined every Christian to three particular things. Number one, you are predestined to go to heaven. If you're a believer, you are predestined to go to heaven. Number two, if you are a believer, you are predestined to be like Jesus when you get there. Number three, if you are a believer, you are predestined to be part of God's great eternal family over which Jesus reigns as the exalted head. And when we finally get to heaven, and when we are finally looking like Jesus, in that day the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted as the firstborn among many brethren. And we, His blood-bought brothers and sisters, will forever praise and worship Him as the exalted head of the redeemed family of the people of God. Between now and then, God is shaping us by all that happens to us into the image of Jesus Christ. That includes our suffering. That includes our moral character. And thank God, one day it's going to include our future glory. So the first link in the chain is what? God loved you before you ever came into this world. That's foreknowledge. Number two, God has predestined you, if you're a believer, to be like Jesus. That's predestination. Now number three is God's calling. God's calling. Those He predestined, He also called. Understand, there are two kinds of calling in the Bible. There's the general call and there's the specific call. The general call is the invitation to salvation that goes out to all people everywhere. It is universal. It is non-discriminatory. It is the invitation that God gives to the whole human race. Come and trust my Son. That's where you get verses like, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and make disciples of every nation on the earth. Whosoever will may come. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the general call of God. That call is given to everybody. It may be accepted or it may be rejected and resisted. Okay, it goes out to everybody. That's not the call that Paul is talking about here. The call he's talking about here is the specific, personal, inward call of the Holy Spirit, whereby the Holy Spirit comes and woos you and wins you and draws you to Jesus Christ. It's the saving call of God. Theologians call it the effectual call. It's the invitation which also gives you the ability to respond. Let me see if I can give you the difference. The difference would be like this. Think of the story of Jesus raising Lazarus. Okay? And let's suppose that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days and Jesus isn't there yet. So you, in desperation, go to the mouth of the tomb where Lazarus is buried and you cry out to your dear friend, Lazarus, come forth! Don't you understand? We want you back. We need you. Oh, Lazarus, we miss you so much. If only you'll get up and come to us, we'll gladly welcome you back. Lazarus, please come back to us. Inside the tomb lies a dead man, dead for 4 days. His ears cannot hear. His eyes cannot see. His lips cannot speak. His limbs cannot move. And though you cry, he does not respond. What's the matter? Doesn't Lazarus love us? Doesn't he want to come back and be with us? Have we done something wrong? Why doesn't he answer our call? Ah, but then Jesus comes and stands in front of the tomb. And Jesus opens his mouth and shouts out, Lazarus, come forth! And from inside the tomb, a shaking and a stirring. And from inside that body that's been dead 4 days, a spark of life revives. The ears begin to hear again. The eyes begin to see again. The lips begin to speak again. The limbs begin to move again. And Lazarus, dead Lazarus, comes back from the dead. Why? Same words, same call, but different result. When Jesus gives the call, Lazarus hears his master's voice and comes back from the dead. Even so, when the Son of God calls us, when we are spiritually dead, He and He alone raises us from our death. And as somebody said, ask the question, why is it that Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth? Why didn't He simply say, come forth? Because if he hadn't have said, Lazarus, come forth, every dead person in the world would have come out of the grave. He's the mighty Son of God. When he calls, he not only calls, he gives the ability to respond. What I'm saying is, you didn't save yourself. You didn't come to the Lord. He called you first. Salvation doesn't begin with you. It begins with God. So the first link is what? Foreknowledge. The second is predestination. The third is calling. The fourth, now that takes us back up toward heaven, is justification. Those he called, he also justified. What does it mean to justify? It means to declare righteous. I don't have to talk much about this because we've talked about it before in earlier sermons. Just remember that justification is that act whereby God declares you a sinner righteous, declares you righteous the moment you trust Christ, even while you are a sinner on the basis of your faith in Christ. That's a long sentence. It just means that because of your faith in Christ, the righteousness of Christ is given to you while you are yet a sinner. You're set free. You're not guilty. The record's wiped away. You're not condemned anymore. And somebody says, Pastor Ray, what about faith? Where does faith come in? He says, those he calls, he justifies. What about faith? Isn't there a response? Yes, but where does the faith come from? It doesn't come from man. It's not a personal work. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Even the faith to believe the gospel comes as a gift from God in heaven. All right then. Foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification. One more link in the chain. Those he justified, those he also glorified. Now, what does it mean to glorify? It means to be clothed with the glory that God himself has. To be clothed with the beauty of the holiness and the splendor of God. All that heaven is given to you when you are glorified. Now wait a minute. This text is telling us that God not only saves you, he glorifies you. He not only forgives you, he glorifies you. But wait a minute. That's future, right? That happens when you die, when you go to heaven, when you're in the presence of Jesus. And it especially happens at the moment of the resurrection when Jesus returns to the earth. So all of that is still future to us. What I'm trying to say is, you're a pretty nice looking group, but I don't see any glorified people here this morning. All of us, even the best of us, are badly unglorified. And yet, notice the tense. Did you notice the tense of all these verbs? For those whom God foreknew, that's past. He also predestined, that's past. Those he predestined, he also called, that's past. Those he called, he also justified, that's past. Those he justified, he also glorified, that's past. But how can that be past if the glorification is future? Wait a minute. Wait, this is an important point. How can God speak of our future glorification in the past tense when it hasn't even happened to us yet? How can he do that? What does it mean? What it means is this. It is so certain of actually happening that God speaks of it in the past tense, even though it's future to us. It's in God's mind, past, present, future, all the same thing. So it's already happened. It's a done deal. It's going to happen to us. And it's so certain that God can speak of it in the past tense. So I'll give you an illustration. Go back to the night the Bulls won the three-peat. Okay? Won that sixth game in Phoenix. The very night they won. Remember that? Off the court they go, presentation of the trophy. Barely 5 minutes have passed after the game, and here comes Bill Cartwright. And he's wearing one of those three-peat t-shirts with all the design on it. Well, where'd he get that? Game's only been over 5 minutes. They didn't print the t-shirt in the 5 minutes between the end of the game and the time in the locker room. No. Somebody back here in Chicago was so sure of the Bulls' victory, even though it was in the future, they treated it as if it was in the past and printed those t-shirts way back in the past because they knew it was actually going to happen. That's just a dim way of illustrating the truth of our passage, that your glorification, your resurrection, the fact that God will take you to heaven is so certain that it's as if it's already happened. J. Vernon McGee used to explain it this way. He said, you know, it's like this. As many as God foreknew, if God foreknew 100, then He predestined 100. If God predestined 100, He called 100. If God called 100, He justified 100. If God justified 100, then He glorified 100. That is to say, it's not that God starts over here with, say, 1,500, 1,800, then He loses a couple here, and He predestines about 1,200, then He calls about 800, then He justifies about 400, and has about 60 or 70 left to finally get Him in, to be with Him in heaven. It's not that it's a declining number. The number is exactly the same all the way through. Whom He foreknew, in the end, He will also glorify. Dr. McGee said it's like this. If the Lord's in heaven, and He's counting His sheep, counting His children, and He's going 96, 97, 98, 99, 99, 99. McGee, where's McGee? I can't find him. Dr. McGee said, no, thank God, it won't be like that. Everybody He calls, He justifies. Everybody He justifies, He glorifies. You know what that means? It means what my friend Jack Wurtzen has always said. I'm as sure of heaven as if I'd already been there 10,000 years. Why? Because it doesn't rest on me. It doesn't rest on you. It rests on the Word of the Eternal God. God has said He's going to do it. He will do it. You can book it. You can take it to the bank. What God says He will do, He will do. You know where this truth is most significant? It's most significant. The graveside of a believer. Because that's where you find out what you really believe. Just a couple of weeks ago, we had the service for Ruth Sprouse, 79 years old, member of our congregation, came to church here every Sunday until her final illness. She told me she was ready to die, wanted to go see Jesus. Don't know if I've ever talked to anybody near the end who wanted to see Jesus more than Ruth did. Got to the graveside. We'd had a beautiful funeral service. I told the family the story. Remember the story of Moses in the burning bush, and the voice said, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. And I said, I feel like we ought to take off our shoes because we're standing on holy ground. Because this is resurrection territory. It doesn't look like it today. Cemetery looks like a place of death. But God has said that those who sleep in Jesus will one day wake from their sleep, rise from the dead. And I reminded them that if you're a Christian, you never really say goodbye. Not forever. Not forever. You just say, so long. We'll see you in a while. Why? Because we have the promise of God that what He starts, He finishes. Let me give you one great truth and two applications and I'm done. The great truth is this. Our salvation is a work of God from beginning till end. The Bible says salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Dr. Harry Ironside used to tell the story of an old saint of God who was giving his testimony. And he stood and told how God had saved him from a life of sin, how God had found him in a terrible place, how God had cleaned him up, how God had saved him and justified him and forgiven him and given him a brand new life. And he glorified what God had done. After the service was over, a legalistic brother went up to him and said, well, my dear brother, you gave a wonderful testimony and gave glory to God, but you left something out. You didn't talk about your part in salvation. And he said, brother, don't you know salvation is part us and part God? And you left your part out. And the man who gave the testimony said, oh, my dear brother, you're so right. I did leave my part out. My part was to run away from God as fast as I could. And God's part was to run after me till He caught me. That's exactly right. We spend our lives running away from God. And eventually, He catches up with us. Salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. Therefore, we are eternally secure since our salvation rests on God and not on us. We are eternally secure. Those whom God saves, He saves forever. Thank God, salvation is of the Lord. It is not of man. Sometimes young Christians talk as if they are the ones who found the Lord. And it's okay to speak of finding the Lord. That's a biblical terminology. Finding the Lord is biblical. But what you've got to understand in the full picture, He found you before you found Him. Yes, you came to Christ, but Christ came to you before you came to Him. And I'm so glad that salvation doesn't rest on me, because if it did, I'd probably lose it or break it or misplace it. If it depends on God, He'll keep it forever. Since that is true, we therefore have confidence that God will complete His work in us, no matter how difficult our present circumstances may be. For some of us this morning, we are going through difficult circumstances. You ought to write under that note in your sermon notes, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God will not be defeated in your life. He will not be defeated. God will finish what pertains to you. You may be a single mom. You may be out of a job. You may not have a lot of money. You may be in a difficult place. But God will complete His work in you. He will. The five links: foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. All of them are meant to give us one thing. That's complete assurance of our salvation. Somebody said it this way: there are going to be three surprises when we get to heaven. Number one, we're going to be surprised that some people are there we didn't expect to see there. Number two, we're going to be surprised that some people aren't there we were sure were going to be there. And the greatest surprise of all is that we ourselves are there. So I want to ask you a question. Are you going to be there? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Are you going to be there? Are you sure? I think God is calling somebody right now to come to Jesus Christ. I really believe it. I believe with my heart right now, God is calling somebody. You've been running, and this morning God's caught you, and you need to come into the kingdom of God. I'd like to lead us in a prayer for those who aren't sure, so that you could be sure that whether you die today, tomorrow, in 50 years, you'll go to heaven when you die. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Could I lead us in a simple prayer? I'll just say it phrase by phrase by phrase, and you can repeat it in your heart. You don't have to say anything out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, just say it. Dear Lord Jesus, in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I cannot save myself. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for taking my sins away. Thank you for taking my place. Thank you for rising from the dead. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and save me. I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. Help me to be the kind of person you want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Now look at me just for a moment. If you prayed the prayer, I'd like you to do me a favor. If you prayed the prayer, God called you and you prayed the prayer, I'd like you to take this general information sheet and sign it and put it at the bottom where it says comments, one word. Put the word Jesus, fold it up, and just put it in the offering plate. And I would like to send you a letter of encouragement in your Christian life this week. Now let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that no matter what happens, you have our best interest at heart. Thank you that our salvation is eternally secure. Thank you that you started in eternity past with a determination that one day we would be with you in heaven. Help us, Lord, to live like that this week. And may we individually be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.